please open the Bible to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Good to see you. Very thankful for the good number we have. We have visitors and we are delighted to have you. And we know we have those at home who are listening. And we're thankful to have you observing as well. So many of you have been asking about Stephanie and how she's recovering from her recent knee surgery. And she is doing well. She's in a lot of pain, I'll just tell you that. And so she is dealing with that, and she's at home watching right now, I know. Dealing with that, and I appreciate that. It means a lot that you all have been concerned and reaching out and helping us, as many as you can. And we just thank you for that, friends. It's been really good. The best thing I can tell you about all this is, I guess it's just going to take chocolate cake, I guess, for her to get over this. So we'll try that out if you're interested. Chocolate cake, pot roast, you know, something like that. But she's dealing with a lot, and please remember her in prayer. But there are others who are dealing with a lot as well. And so we have a lot of people to be mindful of. You were made to go to heaven. God created you not to just live here. He created you so that you will be with Him in eternity. You were made to go to heaven. But God is leaving that choice up to you. He's leaving it up to you as to whether or not you want to be with Him in heaven, whether or not you want to be with Him and the Lord and the Spirit and the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels and every other eternal soul made in His image. He's leaving it up to you and to me as to whether or not we want to be with Him in eternity. And the way He has set this up is He put us here in a world of choice to give us a lot of options, a lot of things to look at and think about and want and desire. And He's asking us to love Him more than this world. Heaven has to be our choice. And in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus was teaching the importance of seeing the value of heaven and selling everything to go there. But in order to make that decision, you have to see the value of heaven. You have to see what's at stake. You have to appreciate the grand opportunity God has given you in inviting you to have eternal life with Him. You have to see that now, in order to make the sacrifices required in going there. In Matthew chapter 13, here's how the Lord states this. The kingdom of heaven, in verse 45, is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And really, when Jesus said that, He was saying that on the heels of making a very similar statement in verse 44 about the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Jesus is trying to get us to realize that if you and I could see what's actually there, if you and I could actually comprehend the greatness of heaven, there is nothing in this world we would not give up to be there. But the problem is, we're in a world of choice. The problem is, we are in a world that draws us away from that thought of heaven. And we just don't always appreciate what's at stake. We really don't. I read about a fisherman in the Philippines a few years ago who found possibly the world's biggest pearl, but he didn't know that. For 10 years, he had this 75-pound pearl in a bag under his bed. The fisherman and his family found this irregular-shaped pearl in a giant clam that had stuck to their boat's anchor when they were out on a reef trying to find shelter from a storm. And so they took this thing home and kept it in this bag for 10 years under a bed, unaware of its value. They would even rub it from time to time before going out to sea to bring them good luck. And the man eventually gave it to a friend to keep while he was moving. And that friend held on to it for a while. It sat on a bench in her home for weeks until she decided to look it up online and to see what was the world's biggest pearl. And she was shocked to see that this two feet long, 1 foot wide pearl was a major contender for the largest pearl in the world. She said that she informed the fisherman of that, and the fisherman and his family decided to turn over the pearl to the city mayor, who had it on display in a glass case in the city hall to attract tourists. The fisherman will receive a still unspecified reward from the local government. 10 years. Had all this value right there and did not know. He did not appreciate the great worth that was there within his hands. You can hear a story like that and think, man, my word, how could you not see that? But don't you know that what God is telling us, what we just read in Matthew chapter 13, far surpasses this fisherman and his pearl? You and I were made to go to heaven. And we are on the cusp of this. We are so close to this. But just like Jesus said, it has to be something we see and something for joy over it. We sell everything to get there. He said this pearl of great price in this story is like a merchant who was seeking beautiful pearls. And what that tells me is heaven is a place that we have to look for. This merchant was looking for beautiful pearls, and as he was looking for beautiful pearls, he found something that was definitely different than all the other pearls. And he knew the value of that pearl, especially in comparison to all the others. He knew this is something rare and something special that he could not pass, that he could not ignore. You cannot ignore heaven. You and I cannot pass up this opportunity. We may have missed out on a lot of things in life. We may have missed out on some investments. We may have made some bad investments. We may have missed out on some opportunities for advancement, whatever it might be. But no opportunity will compare to what God is offering us with this pearl of great price. But we have to look for it. We have to see the value and realize that as we're looking for pearls, this one is special. This one's unique. And it really is. Do we appreciate the value of heaven? In Revelation chapter 7, we have some insight given to us about what I think he's describing in figurative language about the value of heaven. And as we read this in Revelation chapter 7 in verses 15 through 17, think of the comfort God is trying to offer us and that's going to be there in eternity in contrast to the challenges and trials we have in this life. And here's what he says in Revelation chapter 7. He says, therefore, they are before the throne of God. Now that right there is a huge blessing. They're before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, again, I understand that's all figurative language, but do you not see the comfort of all that? I mean, what he's trying to say is you will not have another worry. You will not have another fear. You will not have another regret. You will not have anything imposing you, threatening you in any way. Never again. And you'll be before God. And he'll be there with you in a total peaceful environment forever. 5 minutes of that would be worth everything in this life. But this is eternity. Forever, we will serve him day and night. That's a great pearl. That's something of tremendous value. And the problem is, we look for that value in other things. We try to find it in this world. We try to find it in other accomplishments or other relationships. And God has shown us in so many ways, it's not here. It really isn't. It's not in stuff. It's not in other people. It's not in accomplishments. It's not here. You can read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, where one of the wealthiest men to ever live said he tested everything. He tried it all out. He built stuff. He consumed things. He had people all around him serving every desire he wanted or had. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, 10 and 11, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. This was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. And we're dealing with a man who had unlimited resources. He lived the way we do now, except he did this thousands of years ago. He had all the advantages we do, for the most part. And he's saying, look, folks, it's not here. Now, there's great pleasure in working, in accomplishing things. That's my reward in this life. But lasting reward, it's not here. And what he was really wrestling with in this context is the fact that no matter what he gained, he had to leave it behind and pass it on to someone else. He says in verse 17, in this context, therefore I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. And he keeps making that point in the context. Well, when you try to grab a handful of air, you end up with exactly what you started out with. Nothing. There's nothing in your hand. And he's making that point here with all stuff that are required. Now, I had a dear friend here give me this pocket watch recently. And this pocket watch was made in 1887. And I really appreciate him sharing this with me, and I'm going to hold on to this, and I'm going to keep this little label here. Say, you know, made in 1887, you are the finest, most awesome preacher ever heard. Maybe it doesn't read that. Maybe I might be misreading that one. But no, it is 1887. Here it is. It's mine. But how many people own this thing? Who are all the owners of this thing? What if there was an owner that had worked years, saved up years to buy this thing? And he got it, but now he left and this thing's still here. What if this thing was owned by somebody who stole it at one time? Or what if this is something that somebody gave their life for to protect it from a thief? All those hands that own this thing are off of it. Now it's still here. They're gone. It stays behind. And the same thing's going to be true for me. Someone else is going to own this one day. I don't get to keep anything. And that's what Solomon is saying in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, that this is all vain. We can't find lasting pearls here, is what he's saying. And so we have to realize there is something greater we need and something greater at stake. And that's exactly what Jesus is offering us. Something that's eternal, that will not be taken away from you. But the thing is, you have to look for it. You have to seek first the kingdom of heaven in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Not a secondary thought. Your entire life is wrapped up in this pursuit. It's everything. You seek this first above everybody and everything. What if you're in the store with your child, you're looking at an item, and that brief few seconds that you're looking at that item, you look up and your child's gone, and you start to panic. What do? Do you keep shopping, or do you seek that child first? I think we understand that we're going to seek that child first because they are everything to us. They're too valuable to us to just simply ignore. Jesus is saying, look, folks, you have an opportunity to go to heaven. This is not something you're going to get anywhere else. This is everything. But you have to see the value of it. You have to prize it above everything else in this world. But when you keep looking at this great parable in Matthew chapter 13, notice that the merchant realized he could not find another pearl like this. That's what it says in Matthew chapter 13, that as he is looking for beautiful pearls, he found one pearl of great price. One. No other pearl like it. And he understood that. Do you and I appreciate the fact that going to heaven cannot be duplicated? There's not a thing we can make. There's not a thing we can acquire in this life that will match, let alone surpass, the opportunity to go to heaven. There is nothing under this sun that's as grand as this. This is the pearl of great price, being with God in eternity. Can you think of anything that we have made that will surpass this opportunity? Is there anything that we can do in this world as humans that will surpass this pearl God has put before us? From what I see, it just doesn't happen. We make some great things, and we accomplish some wonderful things, but they don't last. There's no permanency to them because of time and decay. I grew up in Texas, and in 1981, in Baytown, Texas, there was this humongous mall, San Jacinto Mall, and it was over a million square feet. This thing was huge, 175 stores, and obviously a place with two-level food court. Yeah, that's going to have my attention. I hung out there. I spent a lot of time there. Two levels. Did you hear me on that? Two levels of food. So, yes, that's where it all started. March 4th, 1981. Huge place. And this had a lot of attraction to a lot of people. But like so many places like this, eventually the popularity declined. Eventually the store started leaving. Eventually they had to close it down. And now you go to that property that was once so valuable, and now it's an empty lot, wiped out. In a rather brief period of time at that. The point is, everything we make decays. Everything we make loses value. Everything passes away. And what we have to understand is that the pearl of great price cannot be surpassed. Let me say it this way, because I follow this as well. While we make things and they decay and they depart, we serve a God who created that sun, that sky, this world thousands of years ago, and it's still here. The oxygen is still here, the water is still here, life is still here on this planet. And the person who thought of all this and spoke it into existence is the same God who says, come and live with me forever. And from what I can see, God is quite capable of providing us with things that satisfy. How in the world did he do it? Think of it. How in the world did God create the sun, the flowers, the water, the oxygen? How did he make the hummingbird? How did he make dirt? How did he make stars? How did he make the eye? How did he do all this? God's imagination is, you can't surpass this. He is truly unique. He is one of a kind. There is no other God. Who in the world thinks of all this stuff? His imagination is without comparison. And we have to understand that God wants us to know that. He wants us to realize just how grand his abilities are. And in fact, that's what he's saying in Job chapter 39. It says 29, but I should have put 39. Job 39, God is saying, you look around and you see how you compare to me with this world. God is saying, look, I invented the horse. I came up with the horse. That's what he's saying in Job chapter 39. In verse 19, have you given the horse strength? Can you do that? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Can you frighten him like a locust? His majestic snorting strikes terror. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He gallops into the clash of arms. He mocks at fear and is not frightened, nor does he turn back from the sword. I did that. I created that animal. It doesn't intimidate me. It doesn't scare me. But can you do that? Can you come up with something like this? Well, we can't even make a mall that lasts 50 years. Things go out of business. And then God says, that's bad enough, the horse. But then you look up at the hawk and the eagle. In verse 26, Job 39, does the hawk fly by your wisdom and spread its wings toward the south? Does the eagle mount up at your command and make its nest on high? Amazing. It really is. The God who thought of the eagle, who thought of the horse, who thought of our ears, who thought of our brains, who thought of our bodies, who thought of everything in this world, that God is saying he wants you in eternity with him. This is the pearl of great price. There is no other pearl like this. No other opportunity like this. And I cannot help but think, if he made this world so beautiful, how beautiful heaven must be. The mind that came up with all these things, how beautiful heaven must be, is a thought we should accept. And then let me close with this. In Matthew chapter 13, in understanding that there is no other pearl like it, appreciate what Jesus did say in regard to the pearl of great price. But it is something that has to be purchased. This merchant, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. What Jesus is saying is that as special as this pearl is, you have to buy it. And it's going to cost you everything to buy it. But you can buy it. It is possible for you to possess this. Jesus said elsewhere that anyone who wants to be a disciple of his, must, as it says, deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Well, if you're like me, you're thinking of these thoughts and you're like, man, I want to go to heaven. I really do. I've got to see God. I've got to see what this place is like. I've got to feel what this is like to never have another worry. I've got to know this. I want to go. And I imagine everybody in here is thinking the same thing. We got to go. We're going to go to heaven. And we should be people who are living with that anticipation. But don't you know, Jesus taught that there is a real difference between wanting eternal life and actually living to possess it. There's a world of difference. Yeah, emotionally we can get caught up thinking, yeah, oh yeah. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? I am on. Let's do it. And there is a difference between making that statement, feeling that statement, and actually making the sacrifice required to go there. A world of difference. We can make it, but there's a world of difference. Jesus dealt with this in Matthew chapter 19, that he had somebody who had heard him teach about eternal life. Oh, this bread you eat, you never die. This water you drink, you never thirst again. I've got to have that. I want to live forever. In Matthew chapter 19, it says that somebody came running to him to find this. In verse 16, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said, well, which ones? Jesus says, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, was this man sincere when he came to Jesus asking for eternal life? I believe he was very sincere. I think he really did want to inherit eternal life. It wasn't just some superficial thought. I would really love to live forever. What do I have to do this? Jesus says, well, obey God's word. Well, I've done that. What else? Okay, sell it all. Give it away and follow me. And you've got it. You will have eternal life. But as we see, the man was just unwilling to commit himself to the life required of a person going to heaven. I read again. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Going to heaven is something that requires everything from us. Everything. When Jesus said, not my will but yours be done, he wasn't just simply making an empty statement. That was the rule. Not my will but yours be done. In order to have fellowship with God and live with him in eternity. How bad do I want to go to heaven? Will I get rid of any sin? Will I repent of anything that is a work of the flesh or something that's contrary to his will? Will I repent of anything? Will I give up gossip? Will I give up hate and lying or cursing? Will I give up pornography to go to heaven? What if it's a job that's keeping me from living a righteous life? That in having this job, I have to compromise with evil or compromise God's will. Will I give up that job to go to heaven? What if it's a relationship? A relationship that is contrary to God's will. Will I sacrifice that relationship in order to find eternal life? There is a world of difference in wanting to go and living to go. And we have to learn to marry the two. And it comes through faith and sacrifice. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus himself had mentioned this when it comes to relationships. He says in Matthew 19 and verse 9, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. That's what he said. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Jesus said, all cannot accept the same, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Now, what do you think he meant when he said there are people who make themselves eunuchs, that is, not engaging in that sexual relationship? By choice they did this. They do this by choice. And I think we can see in the context, it's those who are willing to adhere to what he said regarding marriage and divorce. Can't do that. I can't give up that relationship. It's everything to me. Well, that's the problem. The problem is this pearl of great price comes with a sacrifice. And the price is everything. Will we love God above everyone, everything, and even our own lives? Will we love him and choose him and obey him in all things? May God help us. But it all begins by seeing the value, by appreciating what God is inviting us to receive. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. May God help me choose that pearl this day. Thank you, friends, for listening. It could be you're here and not a child of God. We hope that you would love and trust him enough to obey his gospel. He's willing to save you. But you have to have faith. And you have to be willing to acknowledge that faith and turn away from everything that is contrary to his will. And he will forgive us. especially as we enter the body of Christ through the act of baptism. We hope you will do that this morning. Or if you need to make things right with God in any way, please respond to Him as we stand and sing.